Now, Father, as we look into your word, we pray that you would show us ourselves. Show us our Savior. Christ's name. Continue our time looking in the book of Ephesians, which tells us about this new community that God is building, the church, his people, and what his designs are for it in the universe, purposes for it. A couple of our kids are homesick this morning, and last night one of my boys asked what the sermon passage would be, and he wrote that down. He wanted to fill out the sermon notes because there's prompts that Matt's developed, and if you fill out those sermon notes 6 weeks in a row, then you can get ice cream. And so he didn't want to miss out, and he went ahead and filled out the notes without knowing anything else about the message. So I wanted to get the cliff notes, and but it kind of raises the question, you know, back in COVID, you know, we could be at home and kind of dial into a message and ask the question, you know, what are we really doing when we come together? What's happening here? Who is this people? What is this community? And could we just get the cliff notes and kind of go on about our day and on to the ice cream party? Or is there something else that God wants to do here? Hopefully, at the end of this, you'll people think there's more than the cliff notes. In Ephesians, this letter is unique because Paul's not addressing any particular problem. He's wanting to see these people become mature in Christ. In other words, become who they were made to be. And we'll look at this passage, the second part of chapter 2. But in the first part, this whole chapter, he sets up the problem of alienation. And there's nothing more dehumanizing than the breakdown of human relationships. You know, we are relational creatures. We were made to be in relationship with our Creator and with one another. And the first 10 verses of this chapter, they talk about how sin had alienated us from God, cut off from Him. We were excluded. And then we get into verse 12. We see that we were, at that time, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a bleak picture. But the idea of being cut off from every meaningful relationship that is designed for our flourishing, for our development. And the Jewish people had God's purpose for his nation Israel was that they would be a light to the Gentiles. But over time, Israel had forgotten her calling. And they had twisted this favor into a favoritism, and it led to this big rift between them and Gentiles. And so I don't know that we can even fathom how different this, or how distinct these two entities were, such that even when Peter, after Jesus was resurrected, he was staying at a friend's home, and three times he had this trance of animals being let down, animals that would be unclean to him as a good Jew. And three times hearing the voice, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He said, "Surely not, Lord, I've never had anything like this." And he said, "Don't call anything unclean that I have made clean." And then, about that time, these men from Cornelius's house showed up and said, "Hey, we want you to come with us and talk to Cornelius." And that story happens, and then they repeat it. And then they go to Cornelius' house and they repeat it again. So it's just keeps hitting this hammer of saying, it's not clear. I'm doing a new thing. This is a new community. Don't call anything unclean that I've called clean. The Gentiles can come in. But this was even seen structurally in the temple that the Jews, where they would go to worship, the temple built by Herod the Great. It was on this elevated platform. And on that same elevated platform, you had outside of the temple where the Levites would serve, you had the court of Israel, it was called. That's where non-Levite men could go. And then east of that court, you had the court of the women. So all it, like, on that same platform, the temple, place for men, place for women. And then from that level, go down 5 steps, and there was a wall platform. From that platform, go down another 14 steps, and you would find the court of the Gentiles. So quite a ways down. And along that wall, there were signs written
not that trespassers would be prosecuted, but that trespassers would be executed. You dare not go further than this if you are a foreigner. If you are not an Israelite, you are separated. A very clear dividing wall, looking up, looking beyond, they could not go. And Paul knew that wall pretty well. He was nearly lynched because people accused him of taking a man named, Trophimus from Ephesus. They saw him in town in Jerusalem with him. Paul had not taken that man with him into the temple, but people saw him in Jerusalem and they made assumptions, they assumed the worst about him. But the point was that Gentiles were excluded from this covenant community, this nation of Israel, this household of God. They were, you could say, Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, godless, and so were we. Alienated, isolated from God, and because of that, from one another. And if we think about it, divisiveness is a constant characteristic of any community where Christ is not the center. And there's always this question of who's in and who's out. There's some kind of walls that are built. There's the inner circle of us and them. If Christ is not the center, then that happens in every group across humanity. And so, no wonder we have this angst or this feeling of alienation. And then verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. His sacrificial death for us has now brought us near. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So we now have been brought near in Christ. Paul uses that phrasing a ton, but this personal union with Christ, what it means to be in Christ is personally united to him, which comes by believing God, by faith in God. We've been brought near by his death for us. That sacrifice once for all has brought us near. And so we see in this section some key verbs. He did this by setting aside, to create, and to reconcile. So he set aside this ceremonial law of sacrifices by his one sacrifice once for all for us. We can draw near. The high priest has entered once for all the throne room of heaven by a new and living way, by his own blood, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood he has entered. And he intercedes for us, and so we can draw near. Jew, Gentile, whatever things that used to divide us, now we can come in Christ Jesus, setting aside those other things in order to create something new. This new human race in Christ that has this personal union with Christ himself. In John 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And he's saying that this is ultimate reality. This is how you can understand it. God is a gardener, and he planted a vine. That's his son, and it will live forever. He's immortal. All who are connected to this immortal vine will share in its immortality. He said, and if you are in Christ Jesus, then you share in that. He's created something new. And we receive this eternal life by being united to Christ himself, being a member of him. For Christ crucified has brought about nothing less than a new, united human race, united to its creator and to one another. And this is how God is describing his people, the church, those who he has called out of darkness into his glorious light. And then he proclaims peace to his followers. In the days immediately after Jesus' resurrection, he came to his disciples, and his first word was peace be with you. He came and proclaimed peace to those who were year. And then through their ministry of the apostles, went out and proclaimed peace to those who were once far off. Coming in Christ Jesus. And then, verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So that reconciliation to God, that was an event, but this access that we have is ongoing. That's a relationship. That's available to us. And the access is to the Father through the Son who made peace by one Spirit. So it's through Christ, access to the Father in one Spirit. And the Spirit regenerates and seals, like an engagement ring, a promise, a down payment of what is to come. But there's more there, the good he intends for us. And the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God and children and heirs. And the Spirit helps us in our weakness, teaches us to pray. That's who we have, and that's how we come and continue in this access to the Father that we have through Christ Jesus. And so the result then, verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You're no longer an alien, but you have a home. You belong. And this home is one that's thriving. Unending resources, a light that will never burn out like the sun eventually will. It's only got, you know, like a couple million year lifespan. But there will be a time when the Son of God himself is the light. There will be no need for any other source. He is the source of everything. And a home that abounds in this love. I've got to go back to verse 4 and this God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ Jesus. If you want to know what the Father's heart is like, it is rich in mercy. And so you have come home. If you are in Christ Jesus, then you have come to this kind of a home. And so you are fellow citizens. We see that in verse 19. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Family. So Paul is saying that the church is God's kingdom. It is God's family. And then later on in verse 20, we see, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. A temple. So you are citizens. You are his kingdom. You are in his household. And you are a temple. Which points beyond us of what is the purpose of a temple. There's temples exist for a particular reason. And we see that in these final verses of the passage. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So God dwells in his temple. And a few things we see about the temple is that its foundation. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. So that the apostles, those that Christ Jesus hand-selected that were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. Jesus chose them, called them, and authorized them as they were sent. They were apostles. They were sent to teach in his name about his resurrection and all the things that entailed. Jesus was who he said he was. And what they taught, they expected the church to believe and to preserve. And now, the church, the people of God, it stands or falls based on its loyal dependency on this foundation, the truths that God revealed to his apostles and prophets, which are now preserved in the New Testament and the Old Testament scriptures. And so that's the foundation and the cornerstone. It's all growing up, the idea of the foundation at the bottom and growing up into the chief cornerstone, who is Christ Jesus, who holds it all together as it rises and as it grows. This Paul mixes these metaphors of a structural building and an organic body. He can do that, and it works. So this mystical body that we're a part of, it's not just stones, but living stones that we are growing up into the head, the chief cornerstone, who is Christ Jesus. He holds it all together. And unless that's our direction, and unless we are securely related to Christ, then the church's unity is going to disintegrate and any meaningful growth is going to stop. And it just becomes a rubble of dead stones. But the purpose of this temple is to be a dwelling place in which God lives. So there's not some central place that we all try to go to, a particular location, but this community, this mystical body, built on the foundation of the apostles' teaching and growing up into the cornerstone, who is Christ Jesus himself. And so the church, those in Christ, are God's kingdom that he graciously rules and protects as king, the family that he loves, and the temple in which he dwells. That's how Paul is describing the church. So just look around. Do you see that? You see that this is the kingdom of God and the household of God, the family that he loves, the temple in which he dwells. There's this little essay that C.S. Lewis does. It's called Membership. It's in The Way to Glory. And he pushes against these two ideas that were too common in his day. They're still around. And one was the idea of collectivism, or a kind of just a social, we need to just be in groups. And they're essentially identical units. You can just be a part of this group. And then the other thing he's pushing against is the more Western, very individualistic model of I define myself. And he said, we reach maturity not through just finding our own identity and not just by being a part of some group, but we reach maturity by being rightly related to one another. And in this mystical body that we were made for God and for one another. And until we find those relationships, until we find our place in those relationships, we won't become who we were made to be. We're all different from but complementary to one another. It's not just all the same. There's differences in ways that we help and complement one another. And that is the road to full personhood, to full personality and maturity. It's being related to God and to one another rightly. And he says, he closes that little chapter by saying this: neither the individual nor the community, as popular thought understands them, can inherit eternal life. Neither the natural self nor the collective mass, but a new creature. And that's what Paul's describing here in Ephesians 2, this new creature, this new creation that God has made. And so for us, application today to think about Ephesians 2, the way that the church is described, first thing is to receive God's evaluation of the church, not our own. Because if it were up to us, if we look around and think, well, I could come to church or not. You know, what's really happening? Is it that big of a deal? I mean, it looks pretty common. We're here on, you know, folding chairs that we can move around. Doesn't look that impressive. If you were to walk in and say, what are these people doing? They could just as easily be a lot of different places. And yet, God says something different about his church, that we are his kingdom, that he rules, and his household, and the temple in which he dwells. In Ephesians, I mean, in Isaiah, the passage that Matt read, said, I dwell in the high and holy place. I inhabit eternity. And I also dwell with those who are humble and contrite. The God who inhabits eternity can also dwell right here among us, and he does. So receive God's evaluation of the church and not our own. That's one thing. Secondly, don't build barriers that Christ has demolished. If there's something that he has torn down, let's not rebuild it. And the kind of barriers that Paul was addressing were maybe racial, societal. But there could be all kinds of things, nationalism, tribalism, the us, them, anything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, any kind of pride or jealousy or bitterness, because Christ is a reconciler. And the key to understanding, well, who is it that we're reconciled to is those who are in Christ. And that doesn't mean the world, because are we called to build bridges? Absolutely. And Christ is the bridge. It doesn't just mean anyone and everyone and being tolerant of anything, being okay with everything. But no, it's those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 16, because Paul talks about this. Watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. Jesus said something similar in Matthew 10. He said, I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his own cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So then how do we know what walls, what structure to maintain, and which ones are to be torn down? What's right here in this passage? Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and growing up into the head that is Christ. So those that are not built on that foundation and growing up into Christ as the cornerstone are not in Christ. They're not among us. And so we don't seek to maintain unity there, but we want them to come in Christ Jesus across the bridge of Christ, who has in his body torn down this wall of hostility. The alienation can be gone if they come in Christ Jesus by faith in Christ Jesus. And so we don't build barriers, though, that he has demolished. Third application for us, Christ Jesus came to preach peace. And we have opportunity to do that every week. We pass peace. We extend that to one another. And if the church really is this single new humanity, this visible model of the kind of community God dwells in himself, a family of reconciled brothers and believers, then that time of passing the peace should look radically different than what the world would expect. So we actually go to people that you might not talk to otherwise and say, peace of Christ be with you. So even this morning, there's an opportunity. Maybe someone you've not talked to before, seek them out and extend the peace of Christ to them. Learn their name. Learn something about them. And so that we can become this body that we are, this new community where there's dividing walls have been broken down, but we are in Christ Jesus, the reconciler. So I encourage you to do that today. Anybody who's introverted is thinking, oh no, all these people are going to talk to me now. Extend peace to them as well. And another opportunity this week, we grow together. We are living stones. And we reach maturity and our full personhood by being connected to one another and discerning what it is that God is teaching others and how he's growing them. We're not lone operators, but we need one another. I live on that. I know that. I've experienced that. And I have grown. The Lord in his grace to me has met me in his word and through his people as they're sharing the things that God is teaching them. This is how we reach maturity. And so this Thursday, Frank is going to be sharing about The Weight of Glory, a great book, and how it's grown him and the things that God has revealed about himself through that book. So I invite you to come this Thursday at 6:30 and grow together. So receive the church as God's, in God's evaluation, not our own. Don't build barriers that Christ has demolished. Extend peace. And let's grow together. In Ephesians 4, this is going ahead just a little bit. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So that's the goal. And so, extend peace to one another. Come and grow with us. Because He who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, He dwells in that high and holy place, and also with Him who is of the contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the contrite, and to revive the heart of the contrite. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would help us to see this body for what it is, for what You've said it is, and that we might receive that mission You've given us as a temple, a dwelling place for God, and a light to the nations. So Lord, help us. We pray that You would do this by Your Spirit, who gives us access to You continually. We pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.